Lord, we thank you that someday we will exchange it for a crown. Lord God, thank you for the old rugged cross. And Lord, these old songs that we sang today are so powerful. And I just want to thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your amazing Son, our Savior Jesus. And Lord, thank you for your amazing word, the Bible. And now that we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our understanding. And we ask that today you would speak to us, Lord God, and that today you would challenge us as your people. Lord, that today you would break chains that might be binding. Lord, that today you would break down walls that might be restricting. Lord, we pray that today you would change our lives. For it's in Jesus' mighty name that we ask it. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you. God, I have my God. Praise the Lord. Weren't those old hymns good? Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was a good idea. They did great. Those old songs were new releases when I first got saved. And so, I mean, if you think about it, the songs that were new releases and hits back when I was in high school, they're now playing on the oldies station. Oh, that makes me mad. Well, today, not only is it Communion Sunday, not only was it Hymn Sunday, but we start a new book as we're working our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament. Last week, we finished the book of Judges. What a challenging book. A lot of lessons, a lot of things to learn there. And now we're in the book of Ruth. We're going to start the book of Ruth. And as you're opening, I've got a couple other places for you to find, if you would, please. Go ahead and find Genesis chapter 26, we'll be looking at, and Exodus 40. Depending on how far we get in our study, we'll be looking at them. If we don't get to them today, we'll certainly get to them next week. But go ahead and find those towards the front of the book. They're pretty easy to locate. Go ahead and find those. And while you're doing that, let me give you a little bit of background to the book of Ruth. Now, one of the nice things about the Bible in our days is you can find a lot of this information yourself. So I'm not going to get too far into the background of the book of Ruth, but I do want to highlight a couple of things. The first thing, please note that it's one of two books in the Old Testament named after women. We have Ruth, and what's the other one? Esther, right? Ruth is a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. Esther is a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile man, and they're both used very mightily by God in his plans. We also find that this book of Ruth, this is very interesting. In the Jewish scriptures, in the Jewish Bible, they put the book of Ruth in with their prophets, with their prophecy books. Although it doesn't give a specific, thus says the Lord, it's got a prophetic message, and it's a very beautiful message. And they read it publicly. It's only four chapters, so we should get through it in 3-4 months. And they read it all the way through at Pentecost every year. A great reading. And it's a great love story, but more than just a love story, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of revival, and it's a story of restoration. It's a beautiful picture of what God has done for you and I. Now, before we actually get into the text, there's really three points that I think we need to make sure we understand that will help us as we study this book. I'm going to put them on the overhead. The first thing that we need to understand and know is a familiar word that we know in the church. It's the word redemption. You hear that a lot. The definition of redemption, according to the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, is the deliverance by a payment or a price to rescue or deliver, to ransom. To ransom, okay? To pay a price to set someone free, to get someone out of indebtedness. How many of you, okay, we're talking about the old hymns today. How many of you remember S&S green stamps? quite a few of us, right? Well, they don't give them anymore, but S&S green stamps, if you'd save these stamps up, you could go to what was called a redemption center. Remember that? And you could trade them in for merchandise. When Kelly and I got married 36 years ago, 37 at the end of this month, right? 36. Oh, 36 at the end of this month. Well, that's close. That's close. But her grandmother gave us a box load of S&S green stamp books. And we went to the redemption store, and we outfitted our first place, which it was small, but still we got a lot of stuff. It was awesome. Well, that's redemption. Okay, you're paying a price for something. Well, the second thing we need to know as we go through this study is also kind of familiar with the church world. It's called a kinsman redeemer. This is a law or principle of redeeming. We just learned what redeeming was. Redeeming an enslaved or an indebted relative or his or her inheritance. Okay? Now, this is found, let me give you the scripture so you know I'm not just making this up. The rules for this is found in Leviticus chapter 25. Almost the whole chapter is dedicated to this kinsman redeemer. And then again in Jeremiah 32. There was three things that a kinsman redeemer had to qualify for, three requirements. The first one is they had to be a close personal relative, thus the name kinsman. They had to be kinfolk, right? And there was an order there. So they had to be a close relative. Second qualification is they had to have the resources to pay the full redemption price. All right? They had to have the money in order to do that. They could not go into debt to redeem you. Right? And the third requirement is that they had to redeem you willfully. They couldn't do it out of an obligation or being shamed to it. They had to willfully want to do it. That was a kinsman redeemer. Jesus met all of those requirements, for he is our redeemer. Galatians 3:13 tells us that, number one, he had to be a close relative. He became a man. He became a human, right? That's the incarnation. And he had the resources to pay. He had the sinless, perfect blood, the precious blood of Christ. And thirdly, he willingly laid down his life. A lot of people paint pictures of the Roman soldiers nailing him to the cross, which happened, but he laid down on the cross and allowed him to do that, right? So he fulfills that. Well, thirdly, and this one is very interesting. The third one is the Levirate law. Now, this is very interesting. We don't practice this today, but it was the marrying of a barren brother's widow in order to have children in the name of the deceased brother. Let me kind of explain that. Say a man and lady got married, and she never had children, and her husband passes away. He dies without her ever having children. His brother was obligated by this law to marry her and have children in the name of the deceased brother, right? We don't do that today. Yeah, and my brother Cody's going, whew. The law, Deuteronomy chapter 5, is dedicated to this. All right, and we don't talk a lot about it, but there was two reasons for this interesting law. The first one was to keep the family line going, to keep the name perpetuated, right? So it wouldn't die out. And secondly, to protect the property, to keep it in the family inheritance. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, they tried to trick Jesus, and they said, in this test, they said, Jesus, there were seven brothers, and the eldest brother married this woman, and he died without having children. So then brother number six married her. He died without children. And they go all the way down, and she outlived. How'd you like to be the seventh brother on that deal? Right? It's like, what's she cooking? But in the test, they said, whose wife will she be? Right? They were referring back to this law. That's what they were referring to. Now, that's going to play an effect as we get into this lesson. So as long as we have those three things, that'll help some of these things be a little clearer to us. So you guys all cool with all that? All right, let's get into our text. Chapter Ruth, you're very cool. You guys too cold? All right, I'm going to keep going. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. The Word of God says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, We just finished the study of the book of Judges. Remember, it was a very dark time. It was a time of spiritual confusion, a time of compromise, a time of apostasy. The phrase that kept going over and over in the book of Judges was, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they just ruined the whole thing, right? Now, it says, in that time, a lot of Hebrew scholars believe this happened during the time of Gideon. Remember, Gideon's the Midianites would come and steal all their crops, so they had nothing to eat, and it was a very dangerous time for them. They believe this is the time he was talking about. It's in the days of Judges that there was a famine in the land. A famine doesn't necessarily mean there's no rain. The Midianites were coming and stealing their crops. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you and I, spiritually speaking. They want to steal our crops, right? Keep us from being blessed. And so there's this famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, this is the house of bread, this is where play a very important role in our history as Christians, in the territory of Judah. He went to dwell. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, circle this word dwell, and right next to it, sojourn or temporary residence. This is going to play into effect there. He just goes to the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. There is a famine in the land, and once again, he loads up his wife, he loads up his two sons, and they move to Moab. They were not supposed to go to Moab. Moab was the result of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and Lot's incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. This happened with both of his daughters, and he had children. Now, it wasn't Lot's fault. The girls got him drunk, and they produced babies out of this, so your minds can tell you what happened there. Well, they were outside of God's inherited land. They were not to go to Moab. Moab, like Egypt, is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Right, so here's this guy who things get a little tight, a little tough, a little dry. Instead of staying in the house of bread, he goes to Moab. Now, there was a famine of bread in Bethlehem, but there was a spiritual famine in Moab. Right? But that's where he goes. So he's trying to make life a little bit easier. He's taken off here, and it says in verse 2, I've got a note here. Elimelech was not only suffering from a famine of food, but a famine of faith. That's why he moves out. It says in verse 2 that the man's name was Elimelech. That means my God is Lord. My God is king, although he doesn't treat God as a king. Still in verse 2, his wife's name was Naomi. That means pleasant or lovely, and she's one of the main characters of this book, and she's going to be a fantastic lady. And there are two sons that went with them. The first one, the eldest one, his name was Mahlon. Now, Mahlon means sickly, so he was not a healthy child. He was an ill child. And the second boy, Chilion, means pining or fainting. Now remember, back in that day, they would name their children after a situation that involved their birth or their conception. It tells us a little something about it. So these two boys weren't very healthy. Their dad probably wasn't healthy either. Cody and I have some friends, they're Native Americans, that they kind of have a similar thing in their family. They name all their children after the city in which they were born. So our friends got Indio, and he's got a brother Merced. Now, their sister Buffalo, she doesn't like this very much, but she's got a great personality. And I waited all week just to tell that one. So. Anyway, these kids weren't very healthy, and the dad probably wasn't very healthy. And you guys are all freezing, aren't you? Let's do this. Let's turn the air off on this side, and all the heathen move to this side. And we'll ignore it. I'm sorry. We're trying our best to keep this place. They moved the Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab. Now look at this. They remained there. I had you circled dwell. That was the Hebrew word for temporary visit. This word remain is the Hebrew word for remain. We're going to see they're there 10 years. One of the things about being in disobedience to God, we might think we're going to take a little detour and might sin a little bit, but it'll keep us there until we start growing some roots in our disobedience, right? They're there for 10 years. Now they remain there. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Once again, we see that he probably was not a very healthy man, thus his boys weren't. So she was left with her two sons, and instead of going back home, she stays. Verse 4, she's raising the boys, and they took wives of the women of Moab. This went against the law of God. They weren't supposed to do that. And the name of one, here we meet these two ladies. The first one, her name was Orphar. That means stiff-necked. In the Bible, that was used to describe a stubborn mule or an ox. God would call his people a stiff-necked people because they wouldn't allow him to lead them, right? And so none of us men could relate to being married to a stiff-necked ox, but I'm just the preacher. But this is who she was. And the name of the other one, here's the hero of our book, was Ruth. Now guess what Ruth means? Ruth means friend or friendship. She's a very sweet lady, and we're going to find out she really is. And she's married to the other son, and they dwelt there for about 10 years. Once again, you know, the short visit to get away from the famine has now been 10 years. And now they've got family there. They got roots there. Verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion, they also passed away. They died. And so the women survived her two sons and her husband. I don't know what could be any worse than that, than burying your children and now her spouse. Verse 6, and so she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now she heard that the famine was over. And again, the Hebrew scholars believe that was when Gideon came up and delivered them. But it says she heard about it. Well, how long ago did that happen? Because if she's living there for 10 years, the Midian's oppression was only 8 years before Gideon delivered them, right? And so you see the overlapping here? She's heard that everything's cool, but they still don't move back until now. The boys have passed away. And she remembers, you know, I heard that everything's cool back home. So now she decides to go back. And she's got her daughters-in-law with her. And this is a very dangerous time for her. She's in a foreign country without any type of provision, without any type of protection, without any type of prospect for herself. And so this is a bad situation. And now she's got these two daughters-in-law, which by marriage she is now responsible for. And so it says that, verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, she and her two daughter-in-law. So they're on the road, and they're with her, and they go on their way returning to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, now this is a very sweet situation. She understands that this is going to be very difficult. So she says to the girls, go and return to your mother's houses. Go home. I'm releasing you from any obligation here. You'd be better off staying here. The Lord deal kindly with you. This word kindly is a fascinating word in the Hebrew. It means a loyal love. May the Lord deal loyally with you as you have dealt with the dead, with my husbands and your husbands. So what she is saying is, may God be loyal to you in his love as you have been loyal to me and to my husband and to your husbands. Verse 9, and the Lord grant you that you may find rest. I want you all to circle that word rest. I'm going to come back to it. That you would find rest each in the house of her husband. This word rest here is the Hebrew word mayucha. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but it means a safe shelter. What she's saying is, she is speaking what the intended purpose of a husband is to provide for a wife in God's economy. And that is, a husband is to provide for his wife a safe shelter. It is a shame that more women are in danger in their homes than anywhere else. That's a work of the enemy. Men, I'm going to talk to the men here for a minute. You need to stand up and start being men and providing a safe shelter for your wife and for your children. And you need to start being men. The enemy is turning our genders and our roles around. Would you not agree with that? Now, ladies, let me ask you this. Oh, I'll probably get in trouble. Would you rather have a manly man or a girly man? Right? Now, on the same token, fellas, would you rather have a nice lady or some tomboy? If we're in our roles, everything's going to work out pretty good, right? But the enemy of our souls is mixing up the roles, right? I mean, just look around and you can see it happening. That's not what God intended. But a husband's supposed to provide a safe shelter for his wife and for his children. A safe shelter. And that's what she is saying. You know, my sons, your husbands are deceased, and I'm speaking a blessing upon you that God will provide you a new husband who will provide you with a safe shelter. And that's beautiful, right? Isn't that nice? You know, in comedies and even in serious shows, mother-in-laws are always the character of meddling and being nosy and being mean and all that. I mean, mother-in-laws get a bad rap, right? And I don't understand why, because my wife's got an awesome mother-in-law. And Naomi, she's a great mother-in-law, and she releases these girls, right, with this blessing. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And this is a very tender moment here. In verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with you to your people. They have such a love for their mother-in-law that they're willing to leave their home to be with her. There's no guarantee back in Bethlehem for them, right? Moabites weren't welcome there. So they don't know what they're getting into, but they say, we're going to go with you. Verse 11, but Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Remember that levirate vow that I talked about? This is what she's referring to. Okay? At my age, even if I were to get married and conceive today, would you be willing to wait around until they're grown up? She says, verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? You know, so say 18 to 20 years, would you be able to not fulfill the desire and the longing to have someone? No, that would be crazy, she's saying. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, next to that, write the word wrong. The hand of the Lord isn't against her. She's simply bearing the results of the brutal, bitter repercussions of living in Moab. God's not against her. They're the ones who walked out on God, right? And when we leave God's hand, that's when we're open up to all this disaster. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Now, notice this, she kissed her in a sign of emotion. But Ruth clung to her. That's the word cleave there. We know that word cleave from other Bible scriptures where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one. It's where two becomes one. She was so bound to her mother-in-law that she's like, no way, I ain't leaving. So she's moved by devotion and commitment, where Orpah is moved by just emotion. It says in verse 15, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her. Go back also. And then in verse 16 and 17 is where we get these very familiar and very beautiful words that Ruth speaks, and they're spoken a lot at weddings. They're very appropriate. They're very beautiful. Ruth says to her in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Aren't those beautiful words of commitment? Friends, in our spiritual walk, more people's relationship to God is based on the emotion, like Ophir's, instead of on the commitment and devotion, like Ruth. Friends, if we're really committed to God, we could say honestly, "God, wherever you lead, I'll follow." Moses said to God, "If you don't go before us, we ain't going." What a smart thing, right? If you don't lead us, we ain't going. And so this is what she says to her. She has no guarantee of what's going to be waiting for her. I mean, what's so special about this place if they didn't go back when they had the chance? All the familiars back in Moab, and nothing certain is in Bethlehem for us. She says, "I'm going with you." Isn't that great? So verse 18 says, I got another note here. Between verses 14 and 15 is what Billy Graham calls the time of decision. It's where you have the decision to go back and return to the idolatry, to the former life that you're familiar with, or to move forward with God, trusting Him all the way. Choose faith over familiar. Our natural tendency, especially in difficult times, is to go back to what we know, right? To go back to what we're familiar with. I think of the Apostle Peter. After Jesus was crucified, he's laying in a tomb, and all their plans, everything has gone crazy. They don't know what's going on. And remember what Peter says? Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. However, Jesus called Peter from fishing, not to fishing, right? But things aren't going the way he thought they should go, so he returns to the familiar. And the Bible says, and this sounds like me going fishing, he toiled all night and didn't catch anything. And Jesus is waiting for him on the bank, and Jesus, being loving and kind, goes, "What'd you catch?" Oh. You ever have God call you out? He'll call you out. "What'd you catch?" "Oh, we didn't catch nothing. I got some food here. Come eat." And, of course, the lights went on, and they made up and all that kind of stuff. But our tendency is to turn to the familiar when we're not too sure about the future. Friends, we can trust God with our future. We can trust the Lord. Well, let's keep going here, because I got some more to say, and I'm running out of time. Ruth is basically saying the worst thing that God gives is better than the best that the world gives. The worst thing that God gives is better than the best that the world gives. I'm going with you. So they take off, verse 18, and when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, not like totally talking to her, but about, you know, go home. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now remember, this was a dangerous time to travel back in that day, especially for two women by themselves. And they finally get there, and it happened as they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She must have had quite a reputation. After 10 years, they still remember and all that stuff, and they're all excited. And they said, "Here she is." But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. When we live a life of disobedience and the world gives us disappointments, as the world will do, it will make you bitter, won't it? It will. Don't call me happy. Don't call me blessed. Call me bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Once again, that's not true. She's simply reaping the life of disobedience that she'd been living the last 10 years. "I went out full." That's interesting. Verse 1, they claim they went out empty. "I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty." we sometimes get our thinking crossways when we start reaping what we sow, right? So why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Once again, none of that is true. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This would be about April or May they come back. Now this is important for what's going to happen. Now, I asked you to find Genesis 26. Find Genesis 26. What we're going to answer in Genesis 26 is, what do we do as Christians? What do we do as God's people when we face a famine? Sometimes famines happen not as a result of what we've done, but as a result of the world. In the case of Ruth, we believe, Hebrew scholars believe, it's because of the Midianites coming and attacking and stealing their food and everything. So, of course, they were feeling the effects of that. Sometimes, like Ruth, you might be in a famine because of something your spouse did. Or maybe you've caused your own famine. A lot of reasons for famine, right? But what do we do as a believer when a famine comes? Well, God tells us in His Word. Chapter 26, let's start reading at verse 1. You guys with me? All right. There was a famine in the land. Oh, here we have that word again. A dryness. There was a need. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now Isaac, this is Abraham's son, well, he goes to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. Okay? What he's doing is he makes the mistake of, I'm going to do what Dad did. Sometimes it's not the best thing to do what Dad did. So look at what our God does, and this is beautiful. Well, the Lord appeared to him and said, whoa, buddy. Do not go to Egypt. What's Egypt a picture of? The world. Don't go to Egypt. You live in the land of which I shall tell you. There's a famine in the land, God. Don't you understand my need? God says, you stay where I put you. But God, everything's drying up. You stay where I put you. You don't go to the world. You don't do what everyone else is doing. You do what I tell you to do. Look at verse 3. And you dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now drop with me down, please, to verse 12. It talks about everything that's happening in this famine, this dry time. He's going to go to Egypt. God stops him, says, no, you stay put. Look at verse 12. Remember, this is a famine. Then Isaac sowed in that land. The worst thing you can do in a famine is waste your seed. God told him, you do what I tell you to do, right? Now, this is a famine. Look what happened in the famine. And he reaped that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Friends, what do you do when you're in a spiritual famine? You keep doing what you're doing. You stay where God has told you to stay. You keep being obedient to the Word of God. You keep on working on your relationship with the Lord, and God will bless you even in a famine. And check this out, verse 13. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now, if the Bible says you're prosperous and you're going to become very prosperous, that's prosperous. Right? For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. He was envying the Philistines and moving to Egypt, and instead God turned it around so that they were envying him. Isn't that awesome? So we need to stay where God tells us to stay. We need to do what God has told us to do. Even in a time of famine, we can trust God to bring about a harvest. Now, back to Ruth here. I'm almost done. Almost done here. Don't be surprised if God challenges your faith. Don't be surprised if God challenges you to step out of your comfort zone into the faith zone. They went to Moab. Isaac wanted to go to Egypt, always a picture of the world. Check this out. For the overhead, please, would you put Psalms 108:9 on the overhead? Check this out. 108:9. Moab, oh, that's where they were living. That's where everyone wanted to go. God says, Moab is my washpot. That word there is a word, I'm not sure how to say it. But you know what the English word for that word washpot is? Toilet. When we stop eating from the house of bread, well, you can fill in the rest. The teaching and the philosophies of the world is nothing but toilet stuff. And God says, it's my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. All these things of the world, all the things that the people are so wanting, God says, man, that's toilet water. You can have the living water. Why would you want toilet water? And then John 6:33. Did I give you that one? John 6:33. Remember, Bethlehem means the house of bread. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world, speaking of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate manna and are now dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, will you put Zephaniah 2:9 up? Check this one out. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab, place we're talking about, shall be like Sodom, and all the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. When we run to the world to try to be our saviors, it's just going to be ruin. For in our answer, our fulfillment, our plenty and a famine is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living water that refreshes the dryness in our hearts. He is the bread of life that satisfies the hunger in our souls and the needs in our life. Would you agree with that? Now, almost done. In fact, worship team, you can make your way up here. Turn with me now to Exodus 40. Here's the key that I want to leave you with. Exodus 40 is the last chapter in Exodus. Here's the key. Here's what we do. This is what God tells us to do, and that's is we're to follow God. You guys open there to Exodus 40? Let's read verse 34 through the end of the chapter. And it really speaks for itself. I won't have to say much about it. Verse 34 says, then the cloud, this is the presence of God, that Shekinah glory, covered the tabernacle, this mobile church that they made in the wilderness, the tabernacle meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, here is the instructions for you and I. Here's what we need to do. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go on forward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire over it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. What is that telling us? Friends, that telling us that we don't move until God tells us to move, and then we only move to where God tells us to move to. Sometimes the Lord leaves us in our famine, and there's a reason for it. Sometimes God removes us from a famine, and there's a reason for it. Does that make sense? Friends, our God loves us. He wants to bless us. He's got a great plan for us. He's a good, good God. Would you stand as we pray? We'll continue our study through the book of Ruth next week. you're visiting with us today, this might be a little bit different, unique church service than you're used to. We just love the Lord. We worship God. And we study His Bible cover to cover. We go all the way through it. And then we strive and we seek the Holy Spirit to make a personal application to our life. And what we do now at the end of our study is the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And as we're worshiping God, I invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and in the attitude of worship. But if you need the Lord to touch your life, if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward. And we want to pray with you and for you. Then after that time is over, and it's usually the length of a song, maybe two, we'll then close in a congregational prayer of dismissal. I want to remind you that tonight is the last study for both the men and the women's study. Then we take a week break, and then we come back. And we have our midweek studies. We've got a lot of opportunities for you to worship God, a lot of opportunities for you to study the Word of God here. And we're pleased that you're with us. So would you bow your hearts and heads with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us in the famine. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to send your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the living water, to refresh our souls, the bread of life to give us strength, and the door to give us direction. Father, thank you for your goodness, and Holy Spirit, today, I just pray that you'd speak to every heart. Lord, I'm going to keep my prayer short, and I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, to dwell with each and every one of us individually and minister to us, give us encouragement, give us direction. Lord, help us all to trust you and give us the boldness to walk in faith and not return to the familiar. Father, I want to pray for restoration today. Father, I want to pray for healing today. Father, I want to pray that today you would do great and mighty and awesome things that only you can do. Father, your word tells us that unless you, Father, build the house, the laborer labors in vain. Lord, today would you end our vain laboring and help us to trust you and help us to allow you to do your will in our hearts and in our families. For it's in your name we pray, and together we would say, amen. Let's worship God in song, and if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward.